Scripture to help us understand what it is the scripture is, how it works. So we're looking at like the different types of literature in the Bible, how it works on us, how different people engage in the text. And we kicked this off last week, and today I'm going to ask you just to consider with me this question: how does the Bible work? How does the Bible work? So have you guys ever seen like a recipe book?
Yes.
What's in it?
Recipes.
So if you want to make something, you go to a recipe book and you open it up and it starts reading like this: a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, you would quickly do some work in your brain to say, wait a minute, is this a recipe book or is this the opening to Star Wars? Now, if you guys ever heard of like a textbook, like a chemistry book, like a chemistry textbook, what do you expect to find inside of a chemistry textbook? Stuff about science, right? So if you go to a chemistry textbook and you open it up and it says, she's buying a stairway to heaven, you might pause and say, wait a minute, am I reading a chemistry textbook or is this famous lyrics from 1970s bands called Led Zeppelin? How a book is formed, designed, helps to shape our expectations when we go to the book of how it's going to work, what it's going to do on us, in us, through us, to us. And when we go to the Bible, oftentimes, if we're not thinking about how the Bible works, we're going to assume we know what we're getting ourselves into. So sometimes we can go to the Bible and think, like, this is a magic book. This is a book that's going to give, you know, if I just say the incantations, the magic words, the prayers, then my problems will be solved. Sometimes we go to the Bible and we think, okay, this is an answer book. It's an answer, going to answer all of my questions. And we think about whatever problems we're facing today and we go to the Bible and we find maybe that we're a little frustrated because like it's not talking to my specific problems. In fact, there's a lot of stuff that I think are problems that are bigger than my problems in there, and even they're not resolved. And so when we go to the text, we want to make sure that we're thinking through before we even engage in it, like, what is it and how does it work? And that's what we're going to explore today. Now, I've brought with it, and throughout this series, I'm going to do a little show and tell because I am a Bible nerd. I like different Bibles. I have some Bibles that are meaningful to me. And when I do this at parties, people don't like that. So because I have a captive audience, I'm now going to do show and tell for you. And you're just going to sit there and like it. How about that? It's about time that I was able to do this. This, ladies and gentlemen, this is a Bible. This was given to my dad by his mom and dad. And then it was given to me. And this is a handmade Bible cover that I think my mom made. And this is very 1900s. This is puff paint. Are we familiar with puff paint? Is there anyone in the house who has used puff paint? Thank you very much. It says, Caleb served God wholeheartedly, which is a Bible verse, Joshua 14, 14. Caleb happens to be my name, although I'm not the guy in the Bible. So this is my first, like, legit Bible. It's kind of falling apart. It's decayed. It's a bit old. But this is one of my favorite Bibles. And one of the things that when I go to a Bible like this, or you go to a Bible like this, you maybe have a Bible, you might find that there's stuff inside it like maps and table of contents. There's also like in many Bibles like a family tree and things like that. And so sometimes when we go to the Bible, we're using it to like store records or like special memories or journaling, things like that. But what about the actual text of the Bible? What about what we might call scriptures? How does scripture work? And Amy Jill Levine is a theologian. She's brilliant and a biblical scholar. And she says that the Bible is like layered wisdom. So I want to lean into this metaphor and this question of like, how does the Bible work? What is it? She says it's layered or interwoven wisdom. And maybe the best metaphor that I've heard is like a symphony. Are you guys familiar with a symphony? What's happening when you go to a symphony? Lots of different stuff. Music. So there's people in the audience, and they're going to listen to a bunch of different instruments do what? Play music. Okay, so is what's happening at the symphony something that anyone, whether they're a kid or they're a teenager, can understand what's happening? Everyone in the audience is in a position to engage the symphony. However, there are people who are perhaps engaging in the symphony at a level that's different because they've been around symphonies for a long time, and maybe they even study symphonies. So is the conductor of the symphony engaging in the symphony the same way that the audience is? But it's the same music, isn't it? How about the violin player? Are they engaging in this situation the same way that the audience is? No, but it's the same music that they're hearing, right? But for the player or for the conductor or for those who studied music, maybe you took a music theory class, you start seeing that the music, what we call the music, is actually a really complex, layered, interwoven piece of art that you could study for the rest of your life. In fact, some people have studied symphonies for their whole life, and they still, they'll listen with ears, and they're just hearing things a little different, how this note plays with this note, and how this this instrument is riffing on this instrument, and how when those two different instruments play at the same time, how that harmonizes and synthesizes and does stuff into the ears they hear. So you could be at the symphony for the first time and get it, right? You can engage the music, but are you getting it in its entirety? No, how many times do you have to go to the symphony before you get it? You don't. You can keep going back. That's the beautiful thing about art, is there's always something fresh to discover. In the same way, scriptures are like an interwoven symphony. It's layered, and it's wisdom that's layered together so that whether it's our first time reading it or our 10 billionth time reading it or talking about it with others, that there's always something fresh for us. God has designed scripture as something that a child can understand the basic ideas, and a 98-year-old Bible scholar can still find something fresh every time they engage it. You see, God has designed the scriptures in and through his people in such a way that it invites our total being into the engagement of scripture. So scripture is actually designed not just to be engaged in our intellect, although there's a ton of invitation for us to engage our full intellect, but also our emotion, even our bodies. Did we hear scripture today in our ears? And were people using their vocal cords? And were people even doing like stuff like this? Yeah, the scripture is actually a whole body experience, and it's a whole community experience, and it's an interwoven wisdom. Eugene Peterson is another biblical scholar. He's got this great line. He wrote a book called Eat This Book, and he makes the basic argument that scripture is meant to be ingested. So I want you to think about food for a minute. What do you do? Like, there's this interesting thing where, you know, the cultivated earth produces food, right? And even how that fruit got there is pretty powerful. Like, a little seed went into the dirt, and then some water happened, and then all of a sudden, tree starts pulling the nutrients out of the earth and then producing, like, oranges and apples and things like that. And then a human goes to the apple and eats the apple, and then what happens? The apple actually, in some very pretty powerful ways, the apple becomes part of you, right? It gets broken down and ingested into your being. And what Peterson is riffing on here is that scripture is designed to be brought in and then become like part of us. Or to put it another way, we become a different person as we're engaging in scripture. It's a shaping thing. By the way, if you eat like a cup of mayonnaise a day or a cup of carrots a day, are you gonna end up different after a few years? Yeah, so like what we're ingesting changes our bodies, right? It becomes part of us. In the same way too, what we're bringing into ourselves, what we're mulling around or meditating on, that's what I think Peterson is getting at when he talks about that you're supposed to eat the book, ingest it, that it's this practice called meditation, which is slow, careful and communal engagement with the text as we bring it into ourselves rather than looking for quick answers. I'm going to invite you today to the posture towards scripture. The scripture is something to be meditated on as opposed to something that's just like, here's a quick answer, boom, 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 I'm done with it. Now, what does meditation look like? It's like this. You guys want to meditate with me? Now, you don't have to go like this, but I do because I have a beard. So scripture is to be meditated on, and what does it do? It makes us wise. So come here, let me just show you here. This is 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 and on. This is your handout, by the way. It says this, but as for you, so this is a dude named Paul writing a dude named Timothy. He says, for you, Timothy, so Timothy's younger, Paul's kind of the older mentor. He says, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you. So scripture is something that's taught. It's somebody taught you, and you know that from, what's the last word there? From infancy, you have known the sacred scriptures. Now, is it strange that Paul says you've known from infancy the scriptures? Now, it is if you think that the primary way to engage scripture is to read it. But what Paul knows is that Timothy grew up in an environment in which scripture was not only read, but it was sung, it was recited, and it was argued about all the time. Timothy would have been in a community where he would have received scripture through the community singing the songs together, maybe even reciting some of the bits of the scripture together. And then when they would sit at table, many times they would argue about it. They would, that was community going, And so, yeah, moreover, Timothy was part of the process. And this is so important for those of us that are like not kids anymore. The posture of like the posture that grown-ups, for lack of a better term, might be invited to take as we think about kids is not that it's the adults teaching the children, but that we're all teaching each other. That each of us has something to give and each of us have things to receive from each other. So it's called reciprocity. There's this really beautiful reality that when you have kids present, when you're arguing and thinking about and talking about the Bible, is that they will ask the question that no one else in the room is courageous enough to ask. And what a gift. There's this podcast called Curiously Caitlin by a theologian named Caitlin Schess, and she brings these questions that kids give, and she feeds them to theologians, but she forces them to answer so that a five-year-old could understand, which is really difficult if you've ever tried it. But one of the beautiful parts about that podcast, Curiously Caitlin, is she's showing that the kids and the grown-ups are actually giving gifts to each other in the process of thinking and meditating on Scripture together. And so we see that Timothy was part of that communal process. Now, you have known the sacred Scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, so what wisdom is the ability to, in whatever situation I am in, apply what I know to be true about myself, about God, about the universe, about others, to apply that in the moment. And so wisdom, let me just ask you, do you need wisdom? Have you ever faced or are you currently facing a question, a decision, a conflict, a tension, and you are not currently discerning the path that you're going to take yet? Has this ever happened to you? What we need in those moments is wisdom, to take all of our experiences and our knowledge and our understanding and to apply it in that moment. So scriptures are designed to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Notice this. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, rebuking. Rebuking is like sharp correction. When I was at Starbucks the other day, and they were like, "What's your name?" You know, because they're going around the cup, and I was like, "It's Caleb," and they spelled it K-A-Y-L-O-B, and that's not how I spell it. I spell it C-A-L-E-B, like God intended. And I said to the barista, I said, "I rebuke you." C-A-L-E-B. It's a sharp correction, right? I didn't actually do that, by the way. But inspired, profitable for teaching, so like, here's the information, right? Rebuking, sharp correction, correcting, here you're going down this way, you need to go this way, and training in righteousness, another way to put that is training in justice or righteousness, like what is in alignment with the grain of the cosmos? So I need training in those things. I need to be corrected when I'm out of alignment with the path that Jesus has set before me. I want to notice this thing too. So this language, all scripture is, what's the word? Inspired. Now here's, like, in America, we kind of have this weird thing about the word inspiration. We say, oh, why'd you paint your house today? Well, because I was inspired, right? Like, oh, why'd you reorganize your bookshelf? I was inspired to. No, it's not, that's not what inspiration means here. This word, and inspired is a fine English word to, I guess, use there, but it gets at this idea that all scripture is makes perfect sense, right? What Paul tells Timothy is all scripture is by God. Now, there may be some of us, or every single one of us in this room, who's like, what is this guy talking about? I'm glad you asked. What Paul's doing here is he's riffing on something that you find in the book of Genesis, where in the beginning of the book of Genesis, it's got this like narrative story where God is creating humans, and it's really, really vivid. He says that he creates humans, he takes the dirt of the earth. You guys have ever like played in dirt, like sandbox, like it's really, that's God-like. By the way, this is really fascinating. The Hebrew scriptures are the only ones that describe a God with dirt under his fingernails. Yeah, landscaping is the closest job that you can get to the Edenic vision of God working with humans, that he's in the dirt. And so he goes into the dirt and he forms, like, if you'll allow me just some artistic freedom, he forms kind of like what we would call a body, but it's not human yet. And so what God does, Yahweh, in Genesis 1 is to animate the corpse, the dirt, he goes like this. And he breathes his life breath into the body, and it becomes human. Everybody take a big deep breath in. And deep breath out. Is life breath important to you? Is life's breath valuable to you? What's really interesting is breathing in doing things to you? Yes, it is. It's actually bringing in the oxygen, right? It's actually changing, like, the way your lungs work and the way your body works and the way your bloodstream works. All of that is shaping and changing you. And there's this, and it's life-giving, is it not? And I'll prove it to you. When you stop doing the breathing thing, it's not great. It's not great for us, right? We need the life breath to pull in, right? And so all scripture is breathed out by God is this idea that in the same way that he animates human by giving to us his breath, so too he gives to us his breath or his life breath that we bring it into ourselves. To riff on Eugene Peterson's metaphor, I think Paul would say that scripture is meant to be pulled into ourselves, and then it changes us or ingest it. Okay. So teaching rebuke. Oh, by the way, real quick word on the rebuking thing. Okay, come here for a minute. I'm going to tell you something about people in my vocation, or maybe some religious folks that you've heard about or maybe know, but I don't want you to tell people about this, okay? Some people will use God's word to crap on other people. It's happened, Jeff. It's happened. And I don't want to give you dismay, but this is the case. If you're not sure that I'm telling you the truth, I would invite you to visit Facebook and just search the word Christian or church or scripture or Bible. Now, here's why I'm saying this. In Jesus' day, it was very common for the religious elite to use scripture to oppress and shut up and marginalize the people that they wanted to take advantage of. This is very common in Jesus' day, and is common in our day. I'm gonna give you just maybe a corrective, if that's okay, or maybe just something to think about, two things. Number one, when we read the scripture, is the correction meant for them or for me? The rebuking of scripture is, it's an internal word, not only to me, but also to me and my people, like me and us. The people who I don't want to give the correct, like, I don't want to be a part, because if we get a rebuking word from the Lord, that means I'm implicated. The rebuke, like, The scripture is not a weapon to condemn other people. It is a tool that corrects and trains us to be more like Jesus. So if you're hearing people like quote God's word and it's like shaming people and pushing them down or abusing them or trying to silence them, especially when they cry out for justice, not only would I say that you should pay them no mind, I think you should view them with extreme suspicion and prejudice. Why do I say that? Here's number two. Jesus said, if you're hearing religious leaders talk a big God game, make sure you look at the fruit of their life, and if they don't look like they're bearing the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, if they're not exhibiting that kind of fruit, pay no mind. Pay no mind to them. So Jesus says, look at the fruit of the leader. Now, here's the thing with screens. As I say it on one, I get it. I am full of contradictions. What can I tell you? If a religious leader is influencing us, but we can't see the fruit, it's maybe at least an opportunity for us to say, you know, I maybe need to be cautious. Just maybe need to be cautious about how much I'm letting that person like shape me. This is why I think that God is so good and that he's given us local communities where two or three of us can get together and study the scripture together and be powered by the Spirit and discern all that stuff. We don't need some elite leader up on a stage and a screen. He invites all of his people to engage in the word. And he's so good too because he gives local like assemblies of churches like teachers and thinkers and people who are praying and have faith. And it's meant to be done in community. And yet we still fall into the temptation, don't we, of thinking, you know what, I'm just going to outsource my Bible to the person on the screen with the Bible who's going to tell me what the Bible says. But that won't shape us, will it? Oh, I love this metaphor because I hate this metaphor. You guys know math? Not a fan. But when I was doing math in school, I would like there would be like a test, and it was like long-form math, and it would be a big piece of paper. You guys remember this? Anybody remember this? Big piece of paper with like four problems on it, and there's a ton of blank space. And you could write down the correct answer, but I would get docked points, like if I was like this. You guys know what I'm talking about? You get real sneaky, like, ha-choo! Okay, you can get the right answer, but I would get docked if I did not show the work. Scripture, the way we become wise is to do the work by bringing Scripture into us, going, talking about it in community, thinking deeply about it. That's how we become. So notice this. It's not about getting the right answers. It's about becoming like Jesus. And so when we meditate on Scripture, it does these things to us. Justo Gonzalez, in his book, Santa Biblia, he shows throughout the book that the Bible is good for us, even though it's been abused by certain leaders and people who want to oppress and marginalize. And he says this, that when we read the Bible, we don't primarily read it to find out what we are to do, but to find out who we are and who we are becoming. The Bible is good to us because it answers those questions with a word of hope and affirmation. Walter Brueggemann, another Bible scholar, said that the scriptures are subversive wisdom. And here's what it subverts. I am being told a story about who I am and what I'm becoming every day 10,000 times. I live in America. I live in Phoenix, Arizona. I am being sold gospels countless times that tell me that my dignity, worth, and value are directly tied to my material possessions. One of the key narratives or stories of the kingdoms of this world that I live in is that my worth is tied to my bank account. Have you been to the grocery store? I go to the grocery store, and when I go to like check out with all of my items and whatnot, there's all these gospels waiting for me, proclaiming good news. They're called magazines. They say, good news. If you just lose 20 pounds, fatty, you'll be somebody of dignity, worth, and value. If you just get this car, you'll be somebody, loser. Look at this person with the watch. That watch is $20 on Amazon. Has this ever happened to you? that the stories of the kingdoms of this world start getting in here and we start meditating on it, and then we start thinking of ourselves in ways that are contrary to the image of godness that God tells us we are. And so scripture, as meditative literature, is subversive wisdom to subvert those false stories that belittle and shut down and marginalize and dehumanize. And so we see wisdom literature shaping us to a type of person. We're going to hit on this here in a few weeks, but so that we can be equipped, right? We're being formed so that we can be equipped to do good work just like Jesus. I want to leave you just with this one metaphor to meditate on. This is in Psalm chapter 1, and it goes like this. That happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. To put it another way, those who give false stories. Happy is the one who doesn't listen to the false narratives. And he goes on. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it when? Okay, so I'm thinking back to Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, there's all these trees. You guys ever seen trees? As desert dwellers, if you see trees, what do you know intuitively is very close? Water. This is Oak Creek Canyon. And one of the beautiful things about Oak Creek Canyon, which is between Sedona and Flagstaff, is you know that you're getting close to the creek because you can see the trees bearing their leaf and fruit in vibrant display. You know that you're close to the source of the water when those around the water display life, fruit. One of the ways to know that a community is connected to the water of life is that you see it in the fruit of the people. But notice the Psalter says that the one who meditates on God's word day and night is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears fruit in season and its leaf does not wither. How does water get into a tree? The roots go down into the earth and the water meets it there. And then what do the roots do? Pull the water up into the tree. It ingests it. In the same way, when we think about God's word, as we talk about it in community, we're bringing it into ourselves, just like we breathe in. It's doing something to us. As we bring it into ourselves, we find that we become more like Jesus in the process, as opposed to going to the word of God and saying, give me the answer to my problem right now. By the way, are there any problems that we're facing, questions that we're facing today that are not directly addressed in scripture? Yeah, here's one. When the sentient AI robot walks in and wants to serve communion, what do? We are not far from that theological dilemma. Instead of saying, oh, there's a chapter and verse that specifically talks about robots at communion, right, as if the Bible was just like full of easy answers that we could just apply to our problems. Instead, we go, pardon the metaphor, if we go into scripture and soak it all up, then we come back to our moment, we might recognize that we have a wisdom to live like Jesus in the moment with whatever thing is in front of us for the day. The scriptures are not designed to give you the answers to the test, but rather to invite you into the communal process of becoming more and more like Jesus, to live the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ. So my invitation to us is to recognize that when we go to the text, it's designed for us to become more and more like Jesus, to be wise like Jesus. As we conclude our time together, I'm going to ask Jason to come out, and I'd invite you to stand. And we're going to sing an ancient song that captures some of the bits of scripture and the beauty of the triune God. And my invitation for us is that this would be our prayer as we conclude our time together.
Thank you, Pastor Caleb. Appreciate everything you do and the word that you bring. At the conclusion of the service, we will have prayer partners up here. If anything that Caleb brought that touched your heart and you want to pray about that, or if you have any other needs, please come forward. If you can't come forward for any reason, please raise your hand, and we would be very happy to come and pray with you where you are. Please sing these ancient words with me. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The Lord bless you and keep you, make His face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you His peace. Go in the grace and the love and mercy of God. Have a great week.